one historical reality, the resurrection of Jesus. We talked last week, it was Easter, it was fun, and I to be continued you, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but it was super fun to do. But last week, we celebrated that Jesus wasn't dead, right? That he emerged from the tomb. Did you turn that down, Tim? All the way up. Come on, now you gotta do it all the way up. There we go, thank you, Tim. All right, sheesh. These sound people, so controlling. Jesus burst out of the tomb. Now we know some angels were there and there was a stone rolled, but somehow Jesus had to get one foot in there to, you know, kick it out one time, right? It had to happen like that. He roared back against the darkness, the forever lion of the tribe of Judah, conquering death, right, with ultimate victory. And Corinthians tells us, where, O death, is that victory? Where is that sting, right? There's no long-term victory with physical death. It's a temporary moment, right? The sting of death, it's nothing. It's a pinch, and it's gone. Just like the nurse says when they give you that shot, only that's not how it really worked out. But where is your victory? Where is your sting? Through Jesus Christ, we have victory over eternal death forever. Now, make no mistake, Jesus died, for sure. He was placed in a tomb, and they rolled that stone and sealed the door of that tomb. And Jesus lay in utter darkness for 3 days. But here's the crazy thing. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. Yeah, right? So obviously, 72 hours. Do the math. This is my favorite part about the resurrection. I got to be honest, right? Jesus dies and is crucified on Friday. Right? He dies. They put a spear through him. He's done. Right? They check it. He's done. He dies. Eventually, they take him down from the cross. They prepare his body for burial, and they lay him in the tomb. Right? So at least on Friday night, at least had to get done. Oh, sorry. What am I doing? Saturday. Let's put Saturday in the middle. Fair? 24 hours on Saturday. Good? On Friday, at least 11:59, he had to go in. Right? Otherwise, it doesn't fulfill the prophecies, doesn't fulfill what Scripture says. Jesus is a liar. We're not doing that, right? So at least 1 second on Friday, he got in there, right? And what do we know about Easter morning? Well, we know that the women came to the tomb with their spices while it was still dark outside. What time was that? Well, it was still dark. Well, we don't know, right? But we have to assume, based on Scripture, that it was at least 12:01 a.m. at a minimum. So at least the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was trapped in a tomb by his own choosing for another second, right? Did Jesus stay dead for 72 hours? Now, this is a little cheesy, I'm not going to lie, right? 11:59, 12:01, that's more Andyism, right? I believe he was probably there more like 24 and a half hours, right? 15 minutes on each side so they could get that stone sealed. I don't know. But we do know this. Jesus didn't stay dead any longer than he absolutely had to fulfill the Scripture. He was in there Friday. Don't know how long, but it wasn't that long. He was there all day Saturday. It's legit. And Sunday morning, when the women arrived on their way in the dark, he was already out of there and gone. He didn't have to stay dead. And he didn't have to stay in the tomb any longer than was required to fulfill the prophecies and the agreement and the deal that God had put in motion, right? He kicked his way out of that tomb and he was done at 24 and a half hours. I don't know, maybe not quite that much. He's alive. He is not dead. And the resurrection is central to everything that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. The cross, we talked about last week, critical. The sacrifice, right? But the tomb is the other part of the equation. It's part of the same whole. Without the cross, nothing. Without the grave, nothing. We see the cross through the lens of the open, empty tomb. And we see the tomb through the lens of the empty, bloodied cross. Jesus came, he died, he was sacrificed, but he triumphed over death forevermore. Right? We talked about 1 Corinthians a little bit, right? How Paul says, hey guys, guess what? If Christ hasn't been raised, this preaching is pointless and useless. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is meaningless, pointless, and futile, right? If all we have is this temporary experience of life, and yay, Jesus, what's the point, right? We should be pitied more than all people, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the guarantee. His resurrection is the guarantee and the promise, right, that the payment has been made and life is offered to us. It's central to everything we believe. And then I asked the question last week, but what if it's not true? What if somebody could prove that it's actually not true, this resurrection? It's just, you know, the cross is important. We all know Jesus died. We got all kinds of stuff on that. But maybe that resurrection thing is, I don't know, it's all kind of mystical and weird, and I don't know if I buy all that. What if it's not true? What if it's a lie? What if we could prove it didn't happen, right? And I can only assume you're back this morning because I dropped this on you and I get it last week. Not because, I'm just kidding. Maybe you were like, wait, I didn't want to come back. I forgot. Too late. You're here. We're good. We're rolling, right? Let's take a look together at this idea of what if it's not true? What if it's not true? Because here's the thing. I will make this claim to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it's not true, then you need to get up, and you need to walk out of here, and you need to go do whatever the heck feels good to you. Please, do not stay here. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then you don't have anything to hold on to in faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Zero. It means nothing. It's a dead dude on a cross who is a really nice guy, and he loved people to the very end, but he has no victory over death, no triumph over the grave. That's where you're headed, to a sealed up tomb with pointlessness, right? If the resurrection is not true. So, let's answer the question. Is it true? Well, here's what I want to do this morning. And I don't know if this is fair or unfair or whatever, but I just kind of want to flip this on its head a little bit, because I get so tired as a Christian, always being in a defensive position, right? How about we just flip the script a little bit? Why don't you prove to me the resurrection didn't happen? Why don't you prove to me the resurrection didn't happen? Instead of me trying to give you 1,000 little evidences and you're not going to buy it anyhow, just prove to me it didn't happen, right? Because here's the thing, right? All you have to do to completely eliminate Christianity is disprove the resurrection. All you've ever had to do was disprove the resurrection. That's it. I don't know if you ever think about this. I don't usually, and then it hit me a little bit while studying. I was like, man, geesh, this is kind of like the nail things hang on, huh? And if this isn't true, and if we could find some fancy scientific history channel, Discovery Channel, scientist who could prove that Jesus is still dead somewhere, our faith is over, right? It's over. But here's the crazy thing, man. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop Christianity from spreading through the Jewish world, through the Roman world, through the Greek world, through Noblesville, Indiana, right? They couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it because the resurrection is true and Jesus is alive and he is not dead in some grave somewhere. And he set his church in motion and on mission to transform the world with the truth of the resurrected Jesus, and life over death, eternal life over sin forevermore because of Jesus. They couldn't stop it, not in the early church days, not in the few days after Passover. The Jews could do nothing to stop it. The Romans could do nothing to stop it. They could do nothing to prove that it was a lie or a hoax. Nothing. They couldn't. And guys, they still can't stop it. They still can't today stop the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. It happened. So this morning, I want to take an adventure together, and I want to talk to you about the argument for the resurrection. Kind of three things I want to bring up that I think are kind of mission critical to the discussion about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being true and legit. And then maybe if we get time, which we won't, another to be continued in your future, I'm just saying, I want to look at some alternative theories about the resurrection. If it's not true, what happened? Because there's some theories out there. There's a lot of them. And it's a fascinating discussion. So let's jump in to the argument for the resurrection. And it really starts and it ends, if we're honest, with the reality of the empty tomb. The argument for the resurrection and its legitimacy is the empty tomb. See, here's the thing. We have a very public execution. The entire city of Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of people know what's going on, see what's going on. He's buried in a public garden, in a public space with an army surrounding the grave. Everything, I mean, there's no secrets here. And here's the thing. All the Jewish leaders ever had to do, or the Romans ever had to do, was just produce the body, right? Christians are like, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. And what could the Jewish leaders done? No, he's not. Look, here's his body. And then it's over, right? We're done. But they could not, and they still cannot produce the body of Jesus Christ. They can't find it, right? Where's the body? I know some of you guys are big into the murder mystery world and watching CSI, I don't know, Atlanta, Indiana, whatever it is now, the latest version they're doing, right? But figuring out the crime, who done it kind of stuff, right? Anybody ever watch any like police mystery stuff? You're all going to hell. I see it. Okay, I saw the tiny hand like, all right, I'm just kidding. My father-in-law was a police officer. That's why I don't like those shows. Anyways, no, I'm just kidding. Totally not true, Jamie. Where's Jamie at? Where you at, Jamie? Don't sit behind Ron. I can't see you at all. Holy cow. Ron, if I go off the rails, man, I don't get the Jamie look, and it's just your fault, man. You're just blocking everything. So I'm going to stand right here, and I got free rein all morning long. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I like it. All right. Where's the body, right? In a murder, you got to produce the body, right? We got to find a body. We keep looking for a body. Like, where's the body? We got to ask the same questions about people who are skeptical about Jesus' resurrection. Where's the body? Just show me the body. And we're done with this argument. I don't even need to talk to you. You're good. You win. You win. Now, you might, maybe you've done this. You might have gone to the Garden Tomb over in Jerusalem, a place where a lot of people believe Jesus' body was buried there in Gethsemane. It's a lot of archaeological reasons people believe that this was maybe the place. You'll maybe see this guy who is a really nice tour guy, and he will say something to you like this. This might have been the very place where Jesus was buried. Now, let me say to you, that's cool, right? I mean, I don't want to in any way diminish that at all. That's cool. That might have been the very location where the body of Jesus was wrapped and placed and the stone sealed. How crazy cool is it to stand in probably the very place where they buried Jesus? And man, that stone moved and Jesus walks out in victory and triumph. Wow. Wow. But here's the thing. Did you catch what he said? This might have been the very place. Maybe. Is this the tomb where Jesus of Nazareth was taken down from the cross and laid for 3 days, 24 and a half hours? I'm going to keep pushing that just because. I hope we get to heaven and it's like 2402. I just do, but maybe not. We'll see. Was this the place? Let me just say to you, I don't know. I have no idea. Could it be? Yes. Is it? I don't know. And guys, nobody else does either. Do you know how you find DNA evidence of bone fragment? Do you know how you find that? You have some bone fragment. Jesus' tomb is empty. There's no body in there. Could that have been the place? Sure. Sure it could have. And is it exciting to think about? I guess so, if you're interested in where Jesus was dead. I'm more interested in where he was alive, but that's cool. Yeah. I don't know. Nobody knows where Jesus' body was. We know it was in a tomb in the garden, and that could be it. But we don't know the exact place because we can't do any DNA evidence research lab testing to figure out which bone and DNA fragment was maybe his. We don't know. And quite honestly, I'll be honest with you, I do not mean this in a disrespectful way at all, but like, I don't even care. I just don't care. Because it doesn't matter to me where Jesus hung out for 24 hours and 2 seconds. I'd rather see where he was in Galilee. I'd rather see some of the miracles that he performed on the hillside by the sea. Or, I mean, that's cool stuff. This is so immaterial. This doesn't even matter. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords didn't hang out there very long at all, and he didn't have to. He just hung out for technically 3 days. But we don't have his body. They don't have his body. Because he walked out of that place. The empty tomb is the strongest, clearest reality of why you cannot disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You got no physical evidence to... Well, people don't rise from the dead. True, though Jesus did rise some people from the dead or raise some people from the dead or risen. Oh, what's the past tense of that? Anyways, I was joking, but okay. Okay, button pusher Renee. Uh-huh, okay, I see what's going on. The empty tomb screams loudly, Jesus is alive. And we got no body. We got no DNA evidence. We got nothing to convince anyone anywhere that there's some dead dude from Nazareth buried in some rock somewhere in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? It's not there. Secondly, not only do we have this empty tomb and no body at all to bear any evidence to the contrary, we have all these eyewitness accounts. Crazy amount of eyewitness accounts. For 40 days, Jesus appeared in his resurrected body to tons of people, right? I'm kind of a fan of apologetics, which is not like apologizing. If you know, you ever see me in my marriage mode, you'll see me apologizing a lot. That's not what apologetics is. That is defending the faith, right? It's standing on truth and understanding reality. So I like to read a lot of stuff to the contrary to see what are the skeptics saying? What are the atheists saying? What are the people who are like, Jesus is a lie saying, right? Because I'm curious, because I know the truth, and it's fun to see how wrong they are. Anyways, so Atheism in the City, this post in this Freethinker publication, has this quote, and I think this is a great quote because it really encapsulates a lot of what people really believe about Jesus and his life, his resurrection, his ministry, who he was, all that stuff. Check this out. I want to unpack this. Unlike with Jesus, he's talking about Socrates being legit, but not Jesus as a legit person. Unlike Jesus, we have dozens of eyewitness accounts who wrote about Socrates and whose names we know. In some cases, we have the titles of the books and quotations of them from later works. And in two cases, the books survive. From Plato to Xenophon, we have whole books preserved. We have nothing like that for Jesus. Interesting. So let's look at this a minute. We have dozens of eyewitness accounts, not just random, but whose names we know. Well, let's take a quick snag real fast at just a tiny little chart of some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus to Mary, Mary Magdalene, some of the other Marys, Peter, the 11 without Thomas, Simon Peter, James, I'm not gonna read all those, more than 500 people at one time in one location, then to James, and then the 11 again, and then to Paul. Like, we've got lots and lots and lots of eyewitness accounts, and even some names that we know. Corinthians says to us, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, maybe in that garden, tomb I showed you, I don't know, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. I love this phrase. Like, Paul's kind of like, hey, you could probably just go talk to the other people who saw him instead of just taking my word for it, right? Because they're still alive. Go talk to them. They saw him. How cool would that have been, right? Instead of us 2,000 years later trying to really own the truth and the faith, Paul could just simply say, so he appeared to these guys, these guys, these guys. There's like 500 other people. In fact, there's a bunch still hanging out in Jerusalem. Just go talk to them. Don't take my word for it, right? I wish I could do that today. Don't take my word for it. Go talk to Dax, right? Except Dax does talk to Jesus. Anyways, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, half-brother of Jesus. Then to the apostles, and last of all appeared to me, Paul, also as one abnormally born from the least of the apostles. Don't even deserve to be called apostle because I persecuted the church. I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing in this, and maybe I'm just a weird dude, but eyewitness accounts whose names we know. I read some names. I think there's legitimacy there. Well, let's move on in this, see if we can break down more. In some cases, we have the titles of the books and quotations from later works. Two cases, two of them, those books still exist. Woohoo! Not one, two. That is a double. That's a double right there. From Plato, the philosopher, and Xenophon, the Greek philosopher, we have whole books, a whole book from each of them. One, two, drop the mic, right? Unfortunately, we have nothing like that for Jesus. So then I was doing a little research after I saw this quote, and I was thinking, well, wait a second. I know Matthew and Mark, those gospel writers, and what they said about the risen Savior. There's two books. Oh, and then there's Luke and John, and those two books talk about this risen Jesus. And I know their names, and we still have, I think, two copies of those books. And then Luke, he wrote about Acts in the early church and Jesus ascending into heaven, the risen Savior there. And then Paul gets involved in Romans, and quite honestly, Paul, who's another name that we know who saw Jesus, he kind of ruins everything because he just starts piling book upon book upon book upon book upon book, right? And all that stuff. Then he tells Timothy about it twice, which is great. And then Titus and Philemon, he talks to them too. Then we run into the book of Hebrews, all the Jews about it. James, there he is. Now he's written a book. That's crazy. And then 1st and 2nd Peter, because Peter didn't want to be left out, so he writes some books about what's going on, right? Then John's like, I'm doing three more, so John gets his in there. And then we have the book of Revelation, which is Jesus talking to John about the state of the church and the end times and everything, and it kind of culminates the whole thing. So my math is not good, but I see more than one, two books right there, right? It seems like we got some legit stuff going on that's super clear and kind of makes whatever that dude is trying to push look like stupidity, right? We got all kinds of evidence. Here's the problem. Scripture says that men hate the light and they love the darkness, and they deny the truth, chasing after a lie. And so what happens is God's word and the truth and the evidence we have gets discarded and doesn't count. I'm going to show you a video. I never do this when I preach, but there's some videos you need to see. This is about 3 minutes of the most important New Testament apologetics you'll ever watch. I stole it from Answers in Genesis, so I'm giving them credit, so now they don't owe me, I don't owe them anything. I want to show you this video, and I want to unpack it for you. Don't miss this. This is a powerful picture of the way the world perceives the authority of God's word in comparison to other historical works. Check this out.
Have you ever heard someone claim that the Bible's been through so many changes and so many revisions that we really can't know what the original message was? Let's use some coffee beans to illustrate a major problem with that argument. And what we're gonna do is look at the manuscript evidence for some ancient writings compared to the manuscript evidence for the New Testament. That is, we're gonna be looking at the handwritten copies made before the days of the printing press for each of these works. For example, for Tacitus, he wrote his famous work called The Annals around the year AD 100. And the earliest copy we have for that comes from about 750 years later. So there's a 750 year gap between when it was written and our earliest copy. And how many copies do we have? Just two. So let's put two beans in this cup to represent those manuscripts. For Plato's Dialogues, there's a 1200 year gap and we have just seven copies. For the Histories by Herodotus, there's a 1300 year gap with just nine copies. And we have 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars after a 900-year gap. Now, very few people question whether we have the original message of these writings, yet they constantly attack the Bible on this point. And yet the manuscript evidence we have for these is so minimal, and the gap between when they were written and when their earliest copies come from is enormous. So what about the New Testament? Well, it was written in the first century AD, and the earliest manuscript evidence we have for it comes within 50 years of that time. Now, how many copies do we have? Well, there are nearly 6,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts, and they average about 450 pages each. Looks like I should have used a bigger cup. But you know what? That's just the Greek manuscripts. When we count the other languages like Latin, Coptic, and Armenian, there's another 20,000 manuscripts. As I mentioned earlier, critics and skeptics rarely question whether we have the original message of these writings, and yet they frequently attack the Bible on this point. You know, it really just shows their bias. But when we look at the evidence before us, we see that their arguments really don't amount to a hill of beans.
So let me unpack that for you just a second, because you may not be a coffee guy, and I totally get that, or girl, no worries. But what he's talking about are famous historical works, literary works that we hold on to as true and factual and reliable. He goes through these, right? He unpacks these. He talks about the annals. We have two copies. And the time gap from the events to when it was written, a mere 750 years later. Reliable historical truth. We have Plato's dialogues, legit stuff, right? Seven whole copies. Wow, I remember in college how revolutionary it was that we had seven copies to validate the truth of this historical literature. Wow, 1,200 years after the fact, our earliest copies. The histories, 1,300 years later, and Caesar's Gallic War, right? 10 copies, we finally hit double digits. Let's go, right? 900 years later. And then when we look at evidence, right? True history. I love teaching about this stuff in my classes because you go to college and you're like, this is factual. This is reliable. This is truth validated and confirmed in history. But then we look at the New Testament, right? The New Testament books, the ones I just showed you that we have, I don't know, a couple copies of, right? And a couple witnesses and names we know. What are we looking at? We're looking at over 6,000 copies written 50 years. The same people who were there writing it down, right? And when we add all the other Latin and Coptic languages, we're over 20,000 copies. That's just, tell me which brilliant philosopher, scientist, theologian looks at this and says, nope, all those other ones are legit, but the Bible's just phony, right? I mean, let's be honest, guys. The eyewitness accounts, ridiculous. It's ridiculous how legit the New Testament manuscript evidence is to validate who Jesus is and what he did. It's not even a question. Unless, of course, you choose to say, nope, I am not going to look at evidence. I'm not going to look at facts. I'm not going to look at reality. I'm just going to choose to ignore it and look at what I want to. You can do that. The problem is one day you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God and he's not going to let you turn and look at whatever you want to. You're going to have to turn and face him. And these realities ought to be there to warn us and say, hey, right? So we've got all that stuff. And another thing we have is enemy attestation, right? The enemy attesting to the reality of things. We have Roman historians and members of their parliament or whatever you call that. What do the Romans have for their government? Senators. Sorry, I don't like that word. Just kidding. That was a bad joke. Flavius Josephus and Suetonius and Mr. Tacitus, who you might have heard in another one of those videos that we just watched, right? All of these people reference this historical Jesus, and they were not his friends or family, right? We even have the Babylonian Talmud that, in a mocking effort to minimize Jesus, references and validates the reality of who he is, right? Kind of crazy. The enemies of Christ validating his existence and his reality, right? And then I'm going to throw this one at you because I want to get in trouble with the women in here. We have female eyewitness accounts. And one of the stronger arguments for the validity of the resurrection story is the fact that we have female eyewitness accounts. Now, you may be thinking to yourself as a lady, you're like, you know what? Heck yeah, we do, because women are the best, and that's how we know it's true. Bunch of dumb boys, they can't remember details, but us ladies, we got this, right? It's not the angle I'm going for, though I don't disagree with you in the current day. In Bible times where Jesus would have been executed, here's the thing. Women were discarded socially, and their opinion and their voice held no validity. And if a woman was involved, it delegitimized your claim. Women weren't even allowed to testify in the courts because their word meant nothing. Now, I would like to just say, I do not currently hold that position, ladies, just for the record, in case that's where you're going to go with this. So here's why this is kind of crazy. We read in the Gospels that the ladies went to the tomb, right? And looking in, they didn't see Jesus, and they meet these angels, and we read of Mary, who hears what she thinks is the gardener and wonders where this gardener has taken Jesus, and she turns and realizes it's him. The very first eyewitness of the resurrection is a woman and a former prostitute. Now, see if you can get here with me. If I was trying to fabricate a story to convince you of something in the day in which Jesus was crucified, if I was going to try to create some myth to build a religion, to change the world and to have power or whatever your motivation might have been, if Jesus was really dead and this story was fabricated, to use a woman and a former prostitute as your key eyewitness, there's a word for it now we use called epic fail, right? There is no way you would ever tell anyone that Mary Magdalene was a key witness to the resurrection. Never, ever, ever, ever would you include that in any dialogue, anything written down anywhere. Completely delegitimizes your entire story and your entire claim. You would never, ever say this, ever, unless it was true. And then you just write down what happened. And you'd spread the word, right? One of the strong, convincing arguments for the resurrection is the fact that so heavily relied upon are the female witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anybody who is discerning in the way that they break down argument would recognize it would be a horrible strategy, and it would totally ruin your argument. You would never include that information. Unless, of course, it was true, then you'd want to be honest and just include the truth. Makes sense, right? The empty tomb, absolute, beyond argument, the reality is we got no body. Jesus is alive, walked out. They could have produced it at any point in time, anywhere along. Just show us the body. They couldn't. They can't. They never had it because he had it with him. You know what I mean? He took it when he left, right? Walked out of the tomb, alive. And these eyewitness accounts, powerful, truth. Guys, your faith is not predicated on some mysticism, some hope, or a fairy tale you read in a children's Bible. It's not. It's factual. It's true. It's historical. Jesus really lived. He really died. He really rose, and it really changes everything. And we really got to deal with that reality. These two arguments are huge, and there is no disputing it. You cannot believe, you cannot like it, you cannot want it, okay. Just doesn't change reality, right? Jesus rose from the dead. So eyewitness, empty tomb, and thirdly, we'll talk about it next time. It'll be awesome. I can't wait to do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this awesome church family and the chance to unpack some powerful truth together this morning. Thank you that you are alive, that you reign supreme forever, that we can trust you. Lord, we don't hope in a joke. We don't hope in something phony. Our hope is anchored deep to the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ triumphing over the grave so that we too could triumph over the grave through our relationship with you. Father, I pray that our hope, our faith, our spirits would be strengthened today by this reality, and help us to share with those around us boldly, as your people did and have for generations, the truth that we know and that we stand on. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.